Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Song 422. Song 422 in your psalm books. We'll sing, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 422. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of low birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. The foxes rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sun, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and the crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. When the heavens and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, let there is room, there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another night that we get to hear your word preached. Thank you, God, for just the sermon this morning and the souls that were saved throughout today and last week. I pray, Lord, that you would bless, and it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, if you would take those blue, there's blue songbooks that we're putting together with the psalms in them. And so we're going to do another psalm tonight. We're going to do Psalm 24. How many of y'all have heard this song before? Psalm 24, it's in the blue folder. How many of you heard this before? There we go, we got one. did you hear it because he's been playing it all week? Is that where you heard it from? Oh, okay. Awesome. Yeah, so we're going to do this one, and yeah, so Psalm 24.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generations of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be lift, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah.
There you go. It'll get better the more and more we sing this, so we'll just keep working on it.
I forgot something. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church, and just want to get some get the soul winning numbers in here first before we get into the announcements. Do we have any saved during the week? One on Monday. Was there anything else during the week? Two on Saturday, so three. Was there any on Wednesday? Okay. And then today, I know Brother Wade, you had one, so that's four. And then, so five. Was there any others today? So five for the week. So keep up the good work there. And then again, on our service times, everything should be the same and nothing should be different there. Lord willing, we will be finishing up the book of Exodus this Wednesday, and then getting into another book after that. As far as the regional soul winning times there, just be on the WhatsApp as far as what's going on this week. I know with the holidays and everything, it may be a little different, but just be checking out there to see times and places. But also, there's going to be the soul winning marathon this Saturday up in the Pittsburgh area. So some may be just waiting for that day instead of doing the regional time. So, if you can make it out on the soul winning marathon on Saturday, that'd be great. Get with Brother Matt, Brother Jim. They're leading that up, and then we have the prayer meetings, the men's prayer meetings this Friday, and then the women's going to be the next Saturday, and then we have the Christmas party. And so that's going to be on the 10th, and we are planning on doing a gift exchange. So basically, if you want to partake in the gift exchange, whoever you bring, like adult gift, I look at it as something like $5 or something like that. We're not usually spending a whole bunch of money on the gifts, but basically you wrap it, you don't put any name on it, and then and then for the kids, each one of your kids, you want a gift for them so they can participate in the gift exchange as well. And so that's usually fun. And we'll probably have a church split over it. Who knows? But that'll be coming up on the 10th. And as far as our Bible memory, we're memorizing First Thessalonians chapter 2. And then 1 John chapter 5 verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's our memory verse for the week. We got the birthdays this morning. Be in prayer for my wife on the pregnancy list there. The due date is February 8th, but it's probably going to be in January. Who knows? But just be in prayer there, and then just be in prayer. My whole family's like sick, so just that they're all feeling get well soon, and that I don't get sick. So you don't mind praying that, because I don't like being sick, but just be in prayer for all those that aren't feeling well. I know there's a lot of families that have kids that are sick right now, so just be in prayer for them. And I think we'll probably hold off on the kids choir for now, because all the kids are gone. or not all of them, but like there's a lot missing. So maybe we'll pick that up next week. So yeah, postpone the kids choir, and then yeah, hopefully everybody starts feeling better. So but the offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or offering. The mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song, and then Brother Shane's going to be reading John chapter 14 for us.
All right, if you would take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 329. Psalm 329 in your psalm books. We'll sing Take Time to Be Holy, Song 329.
Take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting and nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14 in your Bibles. We'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
John chapter 14. And the Bible reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and that the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And the greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He hath my commandments, and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved. Of my Father I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray you fill Pastor with your Spirit, and just help us to learn from your word, and I just pray for those that are sick, and just help us to feel better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in John chapter 14. And I am going through our statement of faith and going line upon line, if you will, down the statement of faith. And we've already hit on the fact of why we're King James Bible only, and also that we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, and also that we believe in eternal security and that you cannot lose your salvation. And not only can you not lose your salvation, but if you think you can lose your salvation, then you're not saved and you're not trusting in his salvation alone. We hit last week on the fact that Jesus is God. So we were talking about the deity of Jesus and the fact that he is God. And this week, the next point is we believe in the Trinity, okay? And I'm just going to read to you what we have in our statement of faith. It's not very long, but it's we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, so pretty basic, pretty simple. But obviously, I want to do a whole sermon on explaining what that means. And really simply what it means is that we believe that there's one God, but that God is three persons. Okay, so it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, three separate persons, but one God. And that's who God is. Okay, so go to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be coming back to John 14, but go to 1 John chapter 5, and verse 7. This is our memory verse. And This is a very important verse in the Bible. It's one of the clearest verses in the Bible when it comes to the Trinity. And obviously you can get into Matthew 28 and other passages where it'll state that, you know, that we need to baptize believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we'll see many times where the Father, Son, and the Spirit are being mentioned together. But this verse right here simply tells you what Trinity even means, okay? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So these three are one. That's what the Trinity is, okay? One God, three persons, okay? The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. Now go to John 1:1, and just so you know that the Word, we're talking about Jesus. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so the point of the sermon is really to, I'm going to show you many places where it talks about God being three in one, or basically dealing with the Trinity as far as that Jesus is co-equally God with the Father, but that the Father is greater than the Son, and that there's a hierarchy in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, okay, and that Jesus is greater than the Holy Ghost, but they're all three co-equally God. And when it comes to the Trinity, it's one of those things that we believe it by faith, and we can understand what's being said, but it's hard to grasp your mind around it, because what we're going to be getting into is that God is unique, so there's nothing to compare him to, okay? There's no one like him. There's nothing really like him. So if you can compare it completely to something, then he's not unique, okay? So that's what you have to think about when you're thinking about the nature of God. If you can just wrap your mind completely around who he is and compare it to other things, and it matches up perfectly with something else, then he's not unique to his creation, okay? So in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this obviously is showing us that the Word was God, but the thing that I want to point out more so in this sermon is that he also was with God, okay? So those two things are true at the same time, right? The Word was with God, but he also was God. And that's kind of the thing that's hard to wrap your mind around, is that Jesus was with God, but he also was God, right? And how can that be true? How can both those statements be true? Well, when you understand that God is three persons, then you can understand that Jesus is with the Father, and the Father is God. So you can say he's with God, right? Because he's with God the Father. But he also is God because he's the Son of God, right? Same thing with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is with the Son of God. He's with God the Father, but he also is God because he's the Spirit of God, okay? So in verse 14 there, it states, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, when it states that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that means that he's the only second person of that Trinity, okay? Because we can become sons of God. The Bible talks about as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But we're adopted sons. It talks about the spirit of adoption and you know, the adoption of sons. Jesus is the Son of God. He proceeded forth from the Father. And this is, again, last week we were hitting on the virgin birth. This is why it's so important for the virgin birth, because you know, Jesus didn't have a physical father. God is his Father. Okay, so whereas we can't say that as far as how we came into being. Obviously, we have physical fathers. Jesus didn't have a physical, fleshly, human father. It was just Mary, okay? Which means that he's both he's 100% man and 100% God, okay? Now, the first thing I want to show here, so when it comes to, like, showing someone the Trinity, and actually, I ran into a young lady, talked to a young lady out door-to-door today, and we were talking about the Trinity. These are the verses I'm going to go to, usually, first off, okay? But let's go into some other verses here as far as showing the Trinity. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And what you'll see is that from the very beginning, God is more than one person, but one God, okay? So, and I don't have this in my notes, but I preached on this before. The fact that you have the Father and the Son sitting next to each other show you that there's two different people standing there, right? And then it gets into the fact, well, if Jesus is God, God the Father is God, that means that he's with God, but he also is God, okay? And that's where you get into John 1:1. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, notice what it says here in verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So when you look at that, I know that we're getting deep into grammar here or into English, but us and our, is that singular or plural? That's plural, right? I mean, hopefully you don't refer to yourself as us. If you do, then you probably need to get some demons cast out of you because you got the legion, okay? But, you know, us is obviously plural, okay? So let us make man in our image. When you understand the Trinity, obviously we're hindsight, right? We're in the New Testament. We understand that there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. We understand the Trinity, and we know exactly, you know, we can show you verses on that. You're looking at Genesis chapter 1. Now you look at it and be like, that makes sense. Because it'd be like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost saying, let us make man. It'd be like the Son saying, let us make man in our image. And he's talking to the Father and the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? It's not that hard to comprehend when you understand that there's the triune God when it comes to what's being said here. But then in verse 27 there, it says, so God made man in his own image. Okay? Why? Because one God, right? The image of God, right? Man was made in the image of God. But at the same time, God can say, let us make man in our image because God is three persons. And by the way, I want to make this very clear. He's only three persons. He's no more, no less than three persons. Okay? He's not a matter of like, well, he could be as many people as he wants. No, there's only three. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's it. No less. It's not just the Father and the Son. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you can say Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. It's not, you don't have to say Holy Ghost. You can say Holy Spirit. But I tend to stick with what the Bible, you know, the terminology of the King James Bible says. But if you said Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're not wrong because it's the same person. Okay, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, it's just a different way of saying the same thing. But go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So from the very beginning when God created everything, the day when he's stating how he created man, he's talking in a plurality in the fact that he is more than one person. Okay? And then in Genesis 3, when man is kicked out of the Garden of Eden, because remember, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it says in verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, so who's speaking? The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. So in case you're misunderstanding that, when he says us, that we're talking about plural, he says one of us, right? So who's the one of us? Now, some people will try to explain this, well, he's talking to other angels. Well, were we made in the image of angels? Actually, the Bible says that Jesus was made of the seed of Abraham and not made of the nature of angels. It actually specifically says that man is not of the nature of angels in Hebrews chapter 2. So it can't be like this whole idea, like, well, he's talking to the angels and he's like, let us make man in our image. In the image of angels? No, in the image of God. So when we see this, that he's being kicked out, they're being kicked out, and it says, behold, the man has become of one of us, become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So it's very clear who's speaking here. The Lord. God is speaking, and he says he's become like one of us. And then in Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And go to Genesis chapter 11. I'll just show you one more here. Genesis chapter 11, this is, at the Tower of Babel. So the Trinity was always there, okay? If you remember from the very beginning, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything was made by Jesus, the Bible says, by the word of God. So that's why it says, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. That's Jesus, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And it talks about the Spirit of God moving upon the deep, right? Upon the waters. So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost working within creation as far as everything that's going on there. You just don't see it as clearly as when you're in the New Testament where you see, okay, it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? You kind of see it more of a, you see a broader scope of it. You see that there's a plurality, but you don't really understand completely what that means and all that, okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." So who's speaking? The Lord said this, said, let us go down and confound their language. So you see this throughout the Old Testament where you'll see this plurality that's used. And I don't want to just, you know, belabor that point. But again, that's kind of a broad look at it, right? To understand that God is more than one person. He's using a plural pronoun. And sometimes we'll use a singular pronoun because God is a singular noun, right? Right? God, you know, like if you say God, you're not saying God's plural, you're saying God. So when you say God, then you understand that obviously that means that his and him will be used as pronoun. But if he's talking about himself, sometimes he'll use a plural pronoun because it's all three, right? It's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay, and that's why sometimes you'll see in the Bible, there's some words like God or even the Lord that can be used for each one. So, you know, God can be used talking about God the Father, but God can be used to be talking about God the Son, or God can be used to be talking about the Spirit of God. Or God can be used as just talking about all of them together, right? And just talking about God as a whole as far as who God is. Now, go to Psalm 2, and let me show you the Son of God mentioned in the Old Testament. Because Jesus didn't just come to be in Bethlehem's manger. He always was. And I know we hit on that last week when we were talking about the deity of Jesus. But I just want you to see that even in the Old Testament, we see the Trinity being mentioned. We see things about the Trinity being mentioned. In Psalm 2 and verse 7 there, it says, "I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, this is talking about the resurrection. This is talking about when Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And it talks about how the Son of God was declared to be the Son of God with power when he was raised from the dead, it says in Romans. Okay? And there is the day that he was begotten from the dead. I mean, the third day. I mean, how many times did he say, on the third day, I'm going to rise again? There was a day in which Jesus rose from the dead. But it's like, it's not that he became the Son. Would you say that he became the Son of God when he rose from the dead? No, he already was. But he's saying, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. He's not saying, you know, I begotten thee this day and you've become my Son. Right? He's stating a fact. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And it's talking about from the dead. When you go to Acts chapter 13, it's very clear that we're talking about the resurrection. But this is in Psalm chapter 2. And obviously that's prophetic of talking about Jesus coming in the flesh and all that. But at the same time, Psalm 2 and verse 12, notice what it says here. Psalm 2 and verse 12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." I want you to notice that it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Not you know, like, blessed will they be when they put their trust in him when he comes to be, you know. No, he's talking about now. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And go to Proverbs chapter 30. Remember this, and I know I've stated this before. What's written in the Old Testament isn't necessarily all they knew. What's written, okay? We know for a fact that there was things that they knew that wasn't written because later on in the New Testament, it'll say, as spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Nowhere written in there. It says it was spoken, though. It was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet that that Jesus was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Yet that's not in Jeremiah, written in the book of Jeremiah or in Lamentations. It's written in Zechariah. But at the same time, it doesn't say it was written in Jeremiah. It says spoken. So there, even though Jeremiah has one of the biggest books in the whole Bible, okay, yet there's things that he spoke that aren't even written. And there's a lot of things that were known but maybe weren't written until later. How about Enoch prophesied? Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So we're talking about way before the flood. Enoch prophesied, of these saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. And Enoch prophesied of that, but it wasn't written until Jude, right? Talk about a delay in writing it down, right? But yet that was known, and even in Deuteronomy it was stated, but yet it was prophesied by Enoch, and Enoch was preaching that. And there was things that were preached, and I'm sure there were things that Noah preached that we have in the Bible, we just don't know that Noah said it, okay? So, one, know that there's things that they knew, but there are things that are written that we know they knew, okay? And Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4, notice what it says. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth. Sounds like we're reading Job, where God is rebuking Job and basically saying, consider and gird up your loins like a man and I'll demand of thee. And he starts going on about like how he created everything and all that. But then it goes on to say, what is his name and what is his son's name if thou canst tell? So, we're talking about God, but it's saying, what is his name, but what is his son's name? So we're talking about the father, a father and son right here when it comes to God. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. Notice it's not what will his son's name be, right? It says, what is his name and what is his son's name? That means that it's right there in Proverbs chapter 3, in the time of the kings, if you will, we're dealing with the fact that they know that God, the Father, there's God, the Father, God, the Son, if you will. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, and he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Those three were thrown in there, but it says, they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar even knew that there was a Son of God, right? And by the way, the King James Bible has it right when it says that the fourth was like the Son of God, not a son of the gods. Because these false versions, they don't know Hebrew, and it's not even like a different text. They're just straight up mistranslating this to say a son of the gods. No, it says the fourth was like the Son of God. And it's interesting that even Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, if you will. Now, I believe personally that Nebuchadnezzar got saved later on, but he's not saved in this. Okay? I mean, I don't think there's any question that Nebuchadnezzar is not saved in chapter 3. End of chapter 4 is where we could all have a discussion as far as whether he got saved. But an unsaved, king of another nation is stating that the fourth looks like the Son of God. You know what? There's other religions out there that know that there's the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, and that there's a Trinity. And the Trinity, the true God, listen, all these, monotheists out there, like Islam and other, religions that would claim to be monotheists, they have a false God. Because the only true God is the God that's three persons, one God. The Trinity is the only true God. All these other gods are false gods. Even if it's just one, okay? And go to, so I just wanted to show you some passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Son, that talk about God speaking of himself in a plurality. And let's go to the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 17. Now, there's a term in the Bible. It's mentioned three times. It's the term Godhead. Okay? Now, at first you may think, like, does God have three heads? You know, like, what are you talking about? Like, the head of God? Like, what his head looks like? Is this like, you know, like what that, what's that monster that comes out of the ocean with the Godzilla, you know, that has three heads or whatever? No. Godhead is an old way of saying, like, Godhood, okay? Meaning this is that if you said childhood, okay, that person's childhood or, you know, what does childhood mean, right? So if you understand that Godhead is like Godhood, which is an old way of saying Godhood, well, what's childhood? It's the state of being a child, right? It's like when you were a child, being a child, right? So what is Godhood then? What would be Godhead? The state of being God. It's God's being is what it is. It's who he is, right? We're human beings, right? And so when you're dealing with Godhead, I just want to show you where that term's mentioned. And what we're talking about is who God is. Like, what's he made? Like what's his being, right? Because we're human beings, but we're not God beings, right? If that makes sense. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." You know what that's stating is that you can't make an image of God that's going to represent what he looks like. Very simply, right? It's basically saying you can't think that the Godhead or the being of God can be graven with tools to where it's going to look like God. Okay? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says this. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what is this stating is that the creation itself, you know, basically clearly, we can clearly see the Godhood, okay? Now, I was speaking to a young lady this afternoon about the Trinity, and when I think about this passage here and the fact that it's clearly seen is because there's a bunch of trinities within nature, okay? And when you think about, for example, the universe, right? The universe is made up of time, space, and matter. And if you were to look at time, space, and matter, each one of those are different things, right? Time isn't space, space isn't matter, and all the way around, right? But if you were to take out space from that, right, it wouldn't be the universe anymore. If you took time out, it wouldn't be the universe. If you took matter out, it wouldn't be the universe, right? So you can think about that with God. If you take the sun out, it's not God anymore, right? But it's also not that the universe is like one-third time. Does that make sense? Because there's a thing out there called partialism, which means that, like, Jesus makes a third of the Trinity, like a third of God, okay? Kind of like a funny way, I guess, of explaining it, it'd be like, which don't ever watch Power Rangers, but like when they make those Zord things, like where they all come together, you know? And it's like just a piece of like one animal and a piece of another animal, and it makes one big animal and one big like creature. That's not how the Godhead works, okay? It's not like just, you know, they make up different pieces of each other, okay? But you kind of see that with time, space, and matter, is that it's not broken up like a pie chart, okay? There's just time, space, and matter. They're three separate things, but if you take out one, you don't have the universe. You can think about this within time, right? Within time, you have past, present, and future. Within space, you have three dimensions. You know, an atom, for example, if you're talking about matter, for example, you know, like atom is made up of protons, electrons, and neutrons. And with all of these, you know, you could look at even a human being, right? A human being is a triune being because we're made up of soul, body, and spirit. All of those examples, though, can't really completely be likened unto God, okay? Because time, space, and matter aren't people, right? They're not a person. Like, space isn't a person. Time isn't a person. Same thing with, you know, soul, body, and spirit. Well, you know, my soul isn't, you know, like, I'm not three persons, okay?
my soul, body, and spirit make up one person. Okay? And so there's nothing that can really show exactly who God is, but you can kind of see it from, you know, abroad and see, okay, I see there's trinities. I can understand the concept, right? You can think of like a cluster of grapes. I've heard that explained too, you know, like a cluster of grapes, right? Well, a cluster would be like talking about God, right? And then each grape would be like, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And, you know, but even that wouldn't, you know, because you could have more than three grapes on a cluster, right? So nothing completely, you know, can equal who God is. Go to Isaiah 46, because the Bible actually will state that you can, there's nothing that you can liken him unto. So every example comes short, but it should come short. And that's what you got to understand, is that if it doesn't come short, you got a problem. Because actually what the Bible teaches is that nothing can really adequately, completely be compared or likened unto God. There's always going to be a hole in it. There's always going to be something that doesn't fit exactly to who God is. Now, in Isaiah 46 and verse 5, it says this, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal?" That's kind of what we're doing there a little bit, right? We're trying to like liken God to something. You know, what are we going to compare him to? And it says, liken me and make me equal and compare me. Notice this, that we may be like. Notice that even in that verse, we're talking about that plurality, is that we're using a plural first-person pronoun that God is speaking, saying, liken me. That's singular, right? Like, liken me and not liken us, you know? Liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like. So when you're dealing with this, is that he's asking the question, okay? It's kind of like this question, like, to whom will you liken me? And within that question, it's kind of a conundrum, right? Because he's talking in a singular, then a plural. So he's kind of like showing you that you're not going to be able to do it, okay? Verse 9, notice what it says, in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." So there's your answer, okay? Who are you going to liken me to? Who are you going to compare me to? No one. There's none that you're going to liken me to. So when you're thinking about the Trinity, don't get caught up and be like, I can't grasp my mind around it. You know, my daughter, you know, Clara will be like, man, it just doesn't make sense, you know? And I'm like, yeah, you're not going to be able to wrap your mind around it. I said, you got to take it by faith, you know? And she's not like denying the Trinity. She's just like, how is it that it's three persons, one God? And I'll explain it, and she'll kind of think about it, and then she'd just be like, but how does that work, you know? And it's like, it's something that everybody's going to be thinking about, because there's nothing to compare it to. And in our minds, we have to have something to compare in order to understand what it's like. Think about colors. I don't know, you may think I'm going off like on a tangent here, but think about colors. What if someone never saw the color blue, but you had to explain blue to them? Think about how you would do it. Right? How would you do that? Well, let's say they had other colors, right? They knew other colors, but they didn't know blue. You're like, well, let me explain to you blue. It's kind of like purple, right? And it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like purple, but it's not really purple, right? And you're like trying to, you know, explain it. Or let's say you're trying to explain purple, and you're like, well, you know blue and you know red? It'd be kind of if you mix those two together. And they'd be like, I'm still not getting it, right? But you can understand, it's kind of like fading those two together, you know? And what are you doing? You're taking things that they know to compare something that they don't know that you're trying to explain to them, okay? So now imagine God's trying to explain who he is in a realm where there's nothing like him, right? So that's why when you're reading through about the Trinity, you're kind of like, I get it. Like, I understand what it says. There's, you know, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. I believe it. But wrap your mind around it, right? Completely try to comprehend and compare it to anything, and you're going to be losing your mind trying to compare it to things because there's nothing like him. There's nothing to compare them to. Okay. So once you get that idea, now you got to understand, well, we take this by faith because the Bible teaches it. Okay. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And the thing that I want to point out is that God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate persons. Okay. And let me show you some passages that would prove that they're separate persons. And then I'm going to show you that they're co-equally God. And then I'm going to show you that there's a hierarchy within that co-equal being God, right? But yet there's a hierarchy in power, okay? And I'll get to that, but you can kind of think of like a husband-wife relationship where you're co-equally valuable and co-equally in, you know, human beings and valuable and loved by God and all that. But there is a difference in power. Okay, the husband has more power than the wife, okay, physically and spiritually, okay, when it comes to their roles. So in John chapter 8, verse 12 here, John 8, verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." So they're basically saying, you're just bearing record of yourself, your witness isn't true. And he's like, even if I bear record of myself, my witness still is true though, right? Notice what it says here in verse 15. "Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Okay, so he's making a point. I'm bearing record of myself. My witness is true. Okay, but he's like, I'm not alone. And even in the law, because it says out of the mouth, under two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? That's what the Bible teaches. Two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And notice what it says here in verse 17. It is all, verse 18. "I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Now, for that statement to make any sense of what he just said was written in the law, that means it's two men. Right? It says that it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. "I am one that bear witness of myself," that's Jesus, "and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." That means that's the second person. For you to say that Jesus and the Father are one person, it wouldn't make any sense, right? I mean, how can that be one witness then? Now go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'll show you also that the Spirit testifies as well. He bears witness. And you can kind of understand why in the Bible, why that law is that way. Out of the mouth are two or three witnesses, right? Let every word be established. Because you have the Father and Son, and that's established with the Father and Son. But three, because you add in the Holy Ghost there too. And it says in John 15, verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So he's also saying, like, you all are going to bear witness of me as well. So it's not just God that's bearing witness, it's men as well. But if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And we talk about the Spirit of truth beareth witness. And that's in 1 John chapter 5, dealing with the Trinity and dealing with, obviously, the record of God that's given to us. But, so you see here that you have the Father and Son are clearly two different persons, right? In order for that to be true, for two witnesses to establish the Word, but then also the Holy Ghost is in there as well as his own person bearing witness of the Son, okay? Now go to John chapter 17, John chapter 17. I try to put it in order. Make it easier on you. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Now, last week I used this verse to show that Jesus was before Bethlehem's manger, that he didn't just come to existence in 0 AD or whatever, that he was before that. And this verse shows that, but I want to point out something else about this verse. Verse 5 there, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me," notice this, "with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." His own self, right? "Glorify thou me with thine own self." That means that the Father has his own self, okay? And it's really not that hard to grasp that they're three persons. Like I said, the hard thing to grasp is how to, you know, grasping three persons, one God, right? That's the harder thing to grasp. But the Bible is very clear that the Father is his own person, the Son is his own person, and the Holy Ghost is his own person, okay? Hebrews chapter 1, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, just to show you another place where it talks about God the Father's person, if you will. So it's a biblical phrase, terminology, really, to say three persons, one God, because it literally talks about the person of, and in another place it'll talk about in the person of Christ, right? You know, Paul will say, I basically am with you, or forgive you as in the person of Christ, you know, and talk about Christ's person, you know. And but here in Hebrews chapter 1, God the Father is speaking, you know, speaking about God the Father anyway. So in verse 1 there says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So obviously if it's his Son, we're talking about God the Father, right? So the God there is talking about God the Father by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So talking about God the Father made all the worlds by what? His Son. That he appointed his Son, the heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory. Who? The Son is the brightness of his glory, God the Father. In the express image of his person. Who? God the Father's person. So Jesus is the express image of God the Father. That's why later on in John chapter 14, when it says, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father," why that statement's true. Right? Because you're literally looking at Jesus, who's the express image of God the Father's person. Okay? So I think it's very clear that we're dealing with separate persons, if you will. Okay? But now let's get into the fact that they're co-equally God. Okay? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I know the sermon's a little deeper, but we need to understand the doctrine. And like I said, if you know 1 John 5, 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You know, that's the Trinity right there. But it's interesting that the Father, obviously, no one denies that the Father is God. No one denies that the Spirit of God is God, right? Have you ever heard anybody say, like, the Spirit of God, that's not really God? I've never heard anybody say that. It's always the Son that they have a problem with. And it's almost like, well, God the Father has a spirit like we would have. I don't know if they're thinking of it that way, like he just has a spirit like we have a spirit or something like that. But no, the Spirit is his own person. And I'm not going to get into, you know, basically the Bible talks about Jesus saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, they have separate wills, which shows you that they have their own person, right? That they're their own people, if you will. One God, though. And the Son always does those things which please the Father, and the Holy Spirit always does those things which please the Son. And it's perfect unity, okay? And the thing that I think we have a problem wrapping our mind around is the fact that they're never going to disagree with each other. And there's perfect unity within three separate wills, three separate persons that all make up one God. And anyway, I think when we see him as he is, the Bible says, you know, I think that's when we're going to understand it. Just like if you never saw the color blue and then you see it and you're like, oh, that's what it looks like, right? I think it's going to be one of those things where it can't be really explained because there's nothing to compare it to. But once you see it, you're like, that's blue, right? And I'm glad we have blue because blue is my favorite color. But that's another sermon for another day. Actually, I'm not doing a whole sermon on the color blue, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So Jesus was in the form of God. He thought not robbery to be equal with God because he is God. And the reason it says in a form of God is because he was made a little lower than the angels, right? Jesus, when he was here, was made a little lower than the angels, but he's God, right? So it's kind of this, thing that you can't really wrap your mind around, God in the flesh, right? That's another sermon for another day right there, is understanding that Jesus, that God was in the flesh, and that he's 100% man, 100% God. Wrap your mind around that one, okay? But we take that by faith as well. But the idea here is that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So that means he is equal with God. If it's not robbery to be equal with God, that means that it's right to be equal with God. Okay? So it's just a kind of a negative way of saying the positive, right? Meaning that it's more like saying it wasn't wrong for him to be equal with God. Okay, you can't say that. I can't say that. I can't say it's not robbery for me to be equal with God.
Right.
No, that doesn't work. Okay. Because it would be robbery if I was trying to make myself equal with God. Okay. But Jesus, obviously, it wasn't, because it's right. He is equal with God. But in John 10, verse 30, it says, "I and my Father are one." Now, this kind of makes sense because you think of there are three to bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But you can say that the Father and the Son are one. You can say that the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, because they're all what? One God. Okay. Now, when he states this, I feel like Christians out there, or people that claim to be Christian, they read over this and don't really see the meaning of what he's saying there. Whereas the religious leaders that crucified Jesus understood it. Okay, notice what it says. Keep reading in verse 31. It says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Why? Because of what he just said. You know, when he said, "I and my Father are one," they're wanting to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" So he's basically asking a question. Why are you stoning me? So you know exactly why they're trying to stone him here. It says in verse 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So they knew that when he said, "I and my Father are one," he's claiming to be God. Okay, that statement right there is claiming to be God. When he's saying, "I and my Father are one," we're one God. Co-equal. Okay? Co-equally God. And the same thing could be said, the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They're all co-equally God. Okay? Go to John 5:18. John 5:18. When he says he's the Son of God, dealing with the Trinity, when he says he's the Son of God, he's making himself equal with God. This is not some created being. You know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by God, that he was created, and he's actually Michael the Archangel. And then that Michael the Archangel basically created everything else. Okay? So they'll say, well, yeah, Jesus created everything, but Jesus is actually the creation of, God. And that's how they get around some of the verses. But, the idea of Jesus being Michael the Archangel doesn't fit with the fact that unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my Son, this day have begotten me." And he also says, "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So look up all the verses where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and then tell me that he's an angel. When the Bible explicitly says, and that's a rhetorical question, by the way. That means, no. He's never said to any angel, "Sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." He's never said to any angel, "Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee." So that falls out the window when you're dealing with that. But notice in John 5, in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." When it's stating there, they the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that's the narrator speaking, by the way. Okay, it's not saying this is what they said. This is the narrator stating that he broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That means that the narrator stating that Jesus was making himself equal with God by saying that God was his Father. When Jesus says, I am the Son of God, he's saying, I'm God. That's what that statement means. But yet today it loses its power because everybody's like, well, he's God's son. That doesn't mean he's God. You can say that doesn't mean he's God, but it doesn't mean that it's not God. You just don't know what that means then. When he says, I am the Son of God, that means I'm God. That's what the Jews understood it. And yet they were completely blind. They were blind leaders of the blind. But yet they understood that when he says, I and my Father are one, we're going to stone you because you being a man are making yourself God. And then over here they're wanting to kill him because they understood that since he was calling God his Father, he was making himself equal with God. So you had this co-equal being God, the Son and the Father. They understood that. They didn't say, you're a polytheist. You understand? They're not claiming he's like teaching some other God. They understood that, you know, there's God and what is his son's name. They know Proverbs chapter 30. They know kiss the son lest he be angry and thou perish from the way. You know, when his wrath is kindled but a little. You know, they understand, you know, more than probably you think. Because they didn't state here, you're teaching like some Baal worship or you're teaching some like multiple gods or something like that. They're like, you're saying you're God by saying that God is your Father. They understood. They comprehended what was going on there. Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 again. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, understanding that God the Father is God and God the Son is God. Now, what I'm going to read to you in Hebrews chapter 1 is going to make a lot of sense. It's also going to help you in your reading because in the Bible it says, this spake he of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. It's not saying that Jesus isn't God. It's saying that God raised up because, by the way, God the Father raised him up. The Spirit of God raised them up. And even Jesus himself said, if I lay down my life, I am able to take it again. Meaning that Jesus raised himself up from the dead. That means God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost raised him up. So understanding that when Jesus calls God the Father God, he's not saying I'm not God. Okay, let me prove that to you. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5 here, it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, just to be clear, that's talking about the resurrection. The first begotten of the dead is what we're talking about there. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. Another sermon for another day. Okay, verse 7, it says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So God the Father is saying unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father is calling Jesus God, okay, calling the Son God. But then notice in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So now, he's talking about the Son saying, God, even thy God. Whose God? The Son's God. Does that make sense? So, you have one turn, the Father calling Jesus God, and then he's saying, Jesus, your God, right? Meaning God the Father, is going to anoint you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So you have him going back and forth. That's why when Jesus talks to his disciples after he's risen from the dead, he says, tell them that I go unto your God and my God. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not taken away from his deity. It's not saying he's not God. It's just that there's the Trinity. And you have God the Father calling the Son God, and you have God the Father calling himself God to the Son. Okay? Go to, so I hope that makes sense with the co-equally God, right? Jesus is just as much God as God the Father is, and God the Father is just as much God as the Holy Spirit is. They're co-equally God. Three are one, okay? So, but there is a hierarchy, okay? So think about marriage. When you get married, these two shall be one flesh, right? Again, this is going to work out perfectly. Nothing does, okay? Two people become one flesh, okay? But there's different levels there's a hierarchy there, isn't there? Because the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is stronger than the wife physically because the wife is the weaker vessel. There's stronger, you know, there's authority that's over, okay? So let me show you that God the Father is greater in power and authority over the Son. It doesn't take away from the fact that let me use Brother Dave and Miss Tabby as an example because they're on their date here. without Tabby's brood all around her, okay? Is that so basically they're one flesh, but Dave has more authority over Tabby. Dave is strong. Well, maybe I should have chosen someone differently. No, I'm just kidding. Dave is stronger than Tabby. but he has authority over Tabby. He's stronger than Tabby, but are they both equally human beings, though? Yeah, they're both equally human beings. Are they both equal in value? You better say yes, or I'm going to have to preach a whole sermon about it, okay? But they're both equal in value, right? They're both equally human beings. They're both equal in value, right? But there are different roles, isn't there? So let's think about this with God the Father and God the Son here. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then come at the end." This is talking about the resurrection. You know, Jesus obviously resurrected. Then you're going to have the rapture when Jesus comes in the clouds. Then you're going to have the end, which is after the 1,000-year reign. Okay? But it's going to expound on the end, if you will. It says, "Then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Okay? So who's delivering up the kingdom of God? The Son, right? The Son is going to deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. "For he must reign," talking about God the Son, "must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Remember, "Thou shalt sit on my right," unto which the angel said at any time, "Thou shalt sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," right? He's going to put all things under his feet. The last thing that's going to be put under his feet is death, and that's where the great white throne, death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, is completely destroyed, right? That's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him." What does that talk about? Meaning the person that put all things under Jesus isn't also put under him. Okay? I hope this makes sense. Is that it's manifest, meaning it's known, it's revealed, that he that put all things under him, meaning God the Father, is accepted from that. Meaning he's not put under Jesus. Meaning God the Father isn't subject unto the Son. Okay? And notice what it says here in verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Meaning that God the Son is stating that he's going to be subject unto who? God the Father. So there's subjection that's there. Okay? And go to John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 28, John chapter 14 and verse 28. So I hope that it makes sense that he's co-equally God. Him, you know, as far as being God, they're all God. You know, like they all make up who God is, okay? And don't like, you said make up God, that means you're partialist, you know? You know what I mean, okay? Don't tear my words apart here. Three persons, one God. It's not like a third God, you know, like God's not a pie chart, okay? But they're all equally God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the Son is subject unto the Father. Okay. In John 14 and verse 28, it says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Straight up, Jesus says that the Father is greater than him. Which makes sense when you think about the fact that he's gonna submit himself unto the Father. At the very end, when Jesus is done ruling and reigning, everything's put under his feet, we know that God the Father is accepted from that. He's not put under Jesus' feet. But Jesus is going to take that kingdom and deliver it up unto the Father and be subject unto the Father. Okay? So it's not like these roles are going to be reversed where the Son is now going to be on top and even though God the Father is being subject unto him. No. God the Father will still be greater than the Son. Okay? What are we talking about? Greater in power, greater in authority, right? Just as a husband and a wife, you could see that same type of thing where it's greater power, greater authority, but it's not taken away that those two are one flesh, right? Does that make sense? It's not like, well, Dave, he's two-thirds of that flesh, and Tabby's a third. Now, if we're talking about weight, you may have to make that a little more. Because Dave definitely makes up a lot more of that weight. But in all joking aside, what we're talking about here is that those two are one flesh. That doesn't take away from it because that he's greater in power and greater in authority. Okay. So go to John chapter 10 again. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. I know I'm kind of going back to the same passages. But really, within these passages where Jesus is God, you know, where it's stated that he's God, the Trinity's in there as well, okay? So the point is that if you understand that Jesus is God, then you can go into understanding the Trinity because you know, okay, Jesus is God, but how does this all fit, right? How does it all work together if Jesus is God, okay? And this is how it worked together. They're co-equally God. They, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are co-equally God, but there is a hierarchy when it comes to power and authority. Notice what it says here in John 10, 27. In the same place where it says, I and my Father are one, I want you to see that the hierarchy is there. Okay? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice this. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he's making a point that you're in my hand, and no man's able to pluck you out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all. He's making a point that he's, you know, he's even greater than the Son. And, you know, there's other verses on this. I mean, you think about the fact that, you know, no man knoweth the day or the hour. You know, not the angels of heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only, right? There's things that only the Father knows. And the Son doesn't even know yet. Now, whether he knows that now, you know, maybe that was just back when he was here on his earthly ministry. That's obviously up for discussion, but I didn't write that, okay? And you see this hierarchy here in the midst of the fact that they're co-equally God, okay? Now, the last thing I was going to mention here, and I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to wrap it up with this, is that I've done other sermons on this showing the relationship between the Son and the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, the Bible teaches in John chapter 14, and John chapter 14 is a great the reason I had that chapter read is because you want to understand the hierarchy of the Trinity, John chapter 14. Okay, and obviously go John chapter 14, 15, 16, you're going to see the Trinity explained and the hierarchy of the Trinity and all that in there. Okay, but in John chapter 14, it talks about the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So even Jesus is saying, who's the Word of God, by the way? Is saying the words that I speak I'm not speaking of myself, I'm speaking of the Father. But then of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is, it says that he doesn't speak of himself. But it states that whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. For he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Talking about Jesus is basically saying, he's not going to speak of himself, he's going to speak what I've said. But then Jesus is saying, I don't speak of myself, I speak what the Father says. See the hierarchy there? And you could also get into the fact that Jesus came in the name, I came in my Father's name, another shall come in his own name, him you will receive, right? Basically, I came in my Father's name and you received me not, another shall come in his own name, him you will receive, talking about the Antichrist. But then it talks about how the Father's going to send the Spirit in Jesus' name. And you see that hierarchy, right? Jesus is coming in the Father's name. The Spirit's coming in Jesus' name. Jesus doesn't speak of himself. He speaks that which the Father says. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak of himself. He speaks that which the Son says. And you can see that straight, clear hierarchy. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Co-equally God, though. And I hope that makes sense. And again, when you're dealing with the Trinity, like I said, there's nothing to compare it to. It's like trying to explain a new color or something like that. You know, and even that falls on its head to compare. I'm trying to compare the Trinity, and I'm comparing that to colors. You know, I'm just giving you an example of how we can't really fully grasp our mind around the Trinity, but we can take it by faith that it's three persons, one God, because the Bible says it is. And we can try to reason it and understand it, but I don't think until we see him as he is that we'll truly understand how it works, and you know, we'll find out in heaven. But ultimately, when it comes to the Trinity, we have to take it by faith that God is three persons, one God. That's what the Bible teaches. And let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you be with us as we go out throughout the rest of this week. I pray that you keep those that are hunting safe, and Lord, I pray that no one gets hurt. And Lord, just pray that you be with those that aren't feeling well, and pray that you heal everybody of the sicknesses that are going around. I think of my kids, my wife, and just others that have been dealing with sicknesses. And Lord, just pray that for healing, pray for health. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 343 in your songbooks. Song 343, we'll sing Revive Us Again. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 343. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us.